Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I said this morning that we're going to begin a new series tonight. I think it's 4 or 5 weeks on the subject of heaven. We turn tonight by way of introduction to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 14 of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. This is God's word that we read. This word will never change. It will be the same on the day that Jesus Christ returns. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There we end our reading of God's word. I'm going to preach a short series on the subject of heaven. I'm going to rely very heavily on Professor Edward Donnelly's book, Heaven and Hell. Make that clear up front. This evening, I'm going to be speaking, laying a foundation for what the subject is. Now, whilst the thought of hell is an anathema to most people, you speak of heaven to people, and immediately their interest is aroused. Don't want to hear about hell. But heaven, well, that's a different scenario. Want to hear about heaven. We shouldn't be surprised at that, because God has told us that he has put eternity into the heart of man. Solomon wrote about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. And that's the reason why human beings seem to know instinctively that there is another life beyond this one. That's a fact that is well demonstrated in any culture, in any race in the world. You go back into the time of the Egyptians, and we all know about the embalmed mummies and all the artifacts that they had, including maps to guide them into the next world. The Greeks and the Romans, well, they similarly believed in the spirit world that is to come. You go to North America, the Native Americans, the Indians, and you hear stories of how they placed their loved ones on stick edifices and placed them up in graveyards and supplied them with goods and spears that they might take into the happy hunting land that they'll be going to after death. Anglo-Saxon burial chamber is exactly the same. Let's see how there's provision of foods, materials that will be needed in the afterlife. Every culture in the history of the world has at its centre a sense of there is something after this life. Now, the thing that is intriguing is that with so much interest in the afterlife, there is very little real interest in heaven itself. Very real interest in what heaven is like. Very little real interest in how we get to heaven. It's strange, isn't it? You would think that with such a strong sense of the afterlife pulsating through our beings, that man and woman would desperately want to know what heaven is and how they can get to heaven. But they're not. Yes, they like the idea of heaven, but beyond that, there is no real, genuine interest in what is heaven. How do I actually get there? And of course, the reason why the natural man or the natural woman has no genuine interest in the place or the process whereby they get there is because in their slavery to sin, in their deadness to sin, although they know the truth, as Paul writes to the Romans, yet they suppress the truth because they don't really want to face what happens after death. Hell, don't tell me anything about it. Heaven, nice idea, but let's just leave it as a nice idea. And that's because of this suppressing of this truth within the heart and the mind of the natural man. This truth that tells them that God exists because he has revealed himself in creation. This truth that tells them that there is an eternity because God has placed it in their heart. They don't want to know that because they're in subjection and bondage to sin and to Satan. And Satan doesn't want them to begin to explore the reality of the world that exists beyond the death. He wants to keep them in this context of this world, because in the context of this world, he can manage and he can manipulate and he can lead and he can guide in the way of darkness that he so often perpetuates. No desire. Now, whilst that's intriguing regarding the natural man and the natural woman, what is alarming is the level of ignorance within Christianity about heaven. It's not a subject that is often preached about. It's not a subject that many Christians actually talk a great deal about. There's a subconscious awareness, I'm going to heaven. But people spend more time talking about where they're going in their holidays than where they're going to heaven. Spend more time planning, booking it, going onto the internet or whatever, planning the level of the hotel, looking at the amenities, rental car, hours and hours and hours. But heaven, do we give ourselves to understanding what heaven is about? Even theology books. I have a theology book which I really enjoyed reading at college by a Dutch man who was reformed, a man called Louis Burkhoff, a big thick book. I meant to bring it with me to show you it. But there's only one page in it that talks about heaven. Now, it's not because Louis Burkhoff was not interested in heaven. He's not unique in any way. It's just that it doesn't consume the mind and the heart of men and women who are going there. Why is this the case? Why is heaven neglected? It's the first question I want to ask. Why is heaven neglected? Well, I think there are a number of reasons why heaven is neglected. One reason why so many of us do not think about heaven on a regular or frequent basis is because we're just so taken up with our present lives. The daily realities of life, they may not be that big or ultimately all that important or significant, but they are the daily realities of our lives. And because of that fact, they consume our time. They consume our energy. We are confronted on a daily basis with the things that we have to do in life. Work, school, and work. Looking after the children, looking after the grandchildren, going to the doctors, getting medications, watching our favourite television programs. All these things that are part and parcel of our daily lives, they are present. They are here and now. If you've got a child with a dirty nappy, that's important. That needs to be addressed here and now. Someone rings you up and says, I need your help. That's a present necessity here and now. These things are real. They're part and parcel of everyday lives. And heaven, by comparison, is a way out there on the stratosphere. We're not tasting it every day. We don't smell it the way we'd smell all the things that go on in our daily lives. We don't see it. We can't touch it. Because it's not a tangible reality in our day-to-day lives, it tends to be out there. Out of sight, out of mind. Another reason why heaven that doesn't occupy the place it should do and why it is neglected is because I believe in our Western culture we are so comfortable with material things that the prospect of the hope of dwelling in heaven is diminished. We virtually can have what we want in terms of material comforts. There isn't any of us in this building tonight who is deeply deprived, whether it be food or clothing or a home or the basic necessities of life. We all have them. Our lives are comfortable. And there's no real sense of the fact of looking to a better place. We're just at ease with where we are. Our daily lives are comfortable. They're not that difficult in the material things around us. So looking to that where there will be no sin, where there will be no trial, where there will be no tribulation. The point of that pencil has been so dulled by everything that we have that our awareness of heaven isn't as large in the horizon as it otherwise might be. I think another reason why heaven is neglected among believers in Jesus Christ is because to talk about heaven in a serious way makes us sound religious. And we struggle with sounding religious. We struggle with speaking in a way that clearly identifies us as a believer in Jesus Christ. We still have a tendency not to say anything that sounds out of place. We don't want to be looked upon as being odd or peculiar. And so we talk with people, non-believers. We tend to watch our language. They watch their language around us. They swear and they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot." But we in reality just watch our language as much around them. Because we're not as open and clear and talking about the things of God as we should be. Because the old nature within us doesn't want us to be picked as the religious Bible thumper. And so we hold it back. And even in the church, we hold it back. Yes, we'll talk about the church. We'll talk about different issues in the church. But we struggle when it actually comes to talking about real, genuine, spiritual things. When was the last time someone in the congregation talked to you personally about their prayer life? Or talked to you out with the Met about their reading of the Bible? Or shared with you, in confidence, a struggle with sin? We're not very good at it. The old nature that is within us wants us constantly to be kept within the context of acceptability. And to step over that line, well, then we're placing ourselves up above the parapet. And you know what happens to tall daisies? They get knocked off. And heaven falls within that category. To talk seriously about heaven, you'll be labelled with one who is more heavenly minded or spiritually minded. And so even if we want to talk about it, we hold back. Of course, this is a masterstroke of Satan. He has a hold over us. Yes, it was broken when Christ came and separated us from sin. It was very clearly, very, very clearly and definitely broken. And yet, what Satan seeks to do each day of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ is to take away from us the joy of knowing our salvation in Christ. And he keeps telling us, "Don't want to say that. Don't want to talk about that. You don't want to appear to be odd. Yes, these people may be Christians. You don't want to come across as being more spiritual than them." So given the apparent lack of interest in the world about heaven and our fear of being seen to speak about it, and given the comfortableness of our lives, and given the pressing demands of our everyday activities, does the subject of heaven really matter? I mean, one could argue, the non-believer, well, they're not going there anyway. So why should we worry about talking to them about it? Those who don't believe in Jesus Christ will not be in heaven. Jesus says that they are condemned already because they do not believe in him. So they're not going there. They're not really interested in heaven. They don't want to talk about life after death anyway. So is there any point? And for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, well, we're going there. We're going to heaven. So why are you worried? In a sense of wanting to find out more about it. Why not keep it like the birthday present? All wrapped up. Stuck away under Daddy and Mommy's bed. Which you occasionally pull the covers up and sneak under the bed and look, and it's all there nicely wrapped up. And you want to pull off a wee bit of the sellotape to see if you can get the corner of the wrapping paper off to see what's in the box. But you wait. You wait until your birthday. Well, some wait. And get the surprise. Why do we want to go and take the wrapper off it now and see what it's about? Why not just wait? Surely the surprise will be all the greater when it comes. Surely the joy will only be increased when we go to heaven and say, "Wow, this is what it's really all about. I'm glad I didn't know anything about it on earth. Because if I didn't know anything about it on earth, I wouldn't have lived up to the expectation of what it really is. This is heaven. This is wonderful. Why bother? Why not just leave it as a big surprise? Does it really matter? Yes, it does really matter. It really, really matters. Let me give you two reasons why it matters. First, for the unbeliever, it matters because there are a lot of people who think they are going to heaven and they're not. You speak to the majority of our community tonight and you ask them the very simple question, do you think that you're going to heaven? What do you think their response will be? Yes or no? Surely the majority will say, yes, I have a fair hope that I will be in heaven. The fact that they are sinners dead in sin is neither here nor there with them. They have no awareness of that fact. The fact that they stand condemned already, it's not a future judgment, it's a present reality, God says. The fact that they stand condemned already, guilty in the eyes of their Creator and eternal Judge, they are ignorant of that reality. They have no sense of their being condemned in God's sight. They live under the false premise that because they live good lives, that they somehow will warrant a place in heaven. Totally ignorant of the truth that all their good acts are in God's sight as filthy rags. As God looks at them, He doesn't see a person who is decent or who is good. He sees a sinner who is dead in their sin, who is living in willful obedience, not to Him, their Maker and their Judge, but to his enemy, Satan, the one whom he cast out of heaven because of his, that is, Satan's rebellion against God. God sees them as those who are living in deliberate, willful rebellion against Him. Their minds are futile and their hearts are darkened. They cannot produce anything that is good, God says, and we've seen it in the recent weeks, that there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. Prophet Jeremiah spoke about it, and the Apostle Paul spoke about it. And yet, these men and women still believe that they're going to heaven. They have no interest in Jesus Christ. They may accept that He is a historical figure, but they do not believe that He was a Son of God. They do not believe that He was without sin. They do not believe that He lived a life of obedience to the Father. They do not believe that He was a sacrifice at the cross, at Calvary, for the sin of those whom God chose before the creation of the world. None of those facts do they accept in their mind or in their heart. And yet, they foster this groundless hope that somehow they are going to be in heaven. It is truly remarkable when you actually think about it, that God says to these men and women, you are dead. You live in dominion. Not under my dominion, but under the dominion of Satan. And you are by nature objects of my holy wrath. You are condemned to a lost eternity of separation from me, in a place of continual, persistent pain and punishment, which will go on for all eternity. And you have no desire, nor do you have the capability, to believe in the one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. Therefore, you cannot go to heaven. And yet, they foster this hope that somehow God will have them there. It's like me saying to you tonight, I'm really hoping that Northern Ireland will win the Football World Cup. You all laugh, why? Northern Ireland beat England 1-0. The only team to beat them in their qualifying group. Why can Northern Ireland not win the World Cup? Because they're not going to the World Cup. They didn't get through the preliminary stages. But I hope that they're going to win it. I'm going to go and I'm going to watch the TV programs. I'm going to buy one of those big pull-outs from the Daily Mail, the Daily Express. I'm going to look at all the groups, all the listings, all the groups, A, B, E, C, D, E, F, whatever they are. And I'm going to look for Northern Ireland. And I'm going to sit in front of the television. And I'm going to wait for every match coming on. And I'm going to wait there and I'm going to hope that Northern Ireland comes on. And when Northern Ireland comes on, and I'm going to sit there and I'm going to watch the final and I'm going to see Northern Ireland stuff England 5-0 in the final. I'm serious. Absolutely serious. That's my hope. Forget the mission team coming in and just, why do you think I asked Lucas Hannett to come from America? Well, he asked to come. I said, great, the World Cup's coming up. Northern Ireland's going to be playing in the World Cup. My confidence is high. I can rub my hands. I can put my feet up. I can sit there and watch the World Cup, Northern Ireland, playing. You laugh. But that's exactly the same as the non-believer in Jesus Christ. Exactly the same. Northern Ireland have a greater hope of winning the World Cup at some stage in the history of their existence than any non-believer has in getting to heaven, because they have no hope. They have no hope. And if you're not believing in Jesus Christ tonight, you have as much hope of being in heaven as Northern Ireland have of winning the 2006 World Cup. Let me say that again. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ tonight, you have as much hope of being in heaven come the day you die as Northern Ireland have of winning the 2006 World Cup. Let me say it one more time to you who do not believe in Jesus Christ, you who are rejecting Jesus Christ, you who do not take seriously the things of God, you have as much hope of being in heaven at the moment of your death as Northern Ireland have of winning the 2006 World Cup. Now, did you hear that? You're not laughing. I don't hear you laughing, people. It's not a joke. It's a serious matter. Heaven matters. It matters to us as Christians because our ignorance of heaven means that we're doing ourselves a gross disservice. Heaven is the greatest incentive and the greatest motivation towards our growth in the Christian life. Life as a Christian is tough if you take it seriously. Those of you who are members of this congregation, you have stood here and you've taken a promise to God that you will forsake all sin and you will seek to obey, live to obey the Lord as your master and king. If you take that really seriously, you'll know it's not easy. If you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are genuinely and purposefully seeking to strive to be like Jesus Christ, to be holy, as Peter talks about, you will know that that's not easy. It requires you to read your Bible. And when you read your Bible with thoughtfulness and intelligence and seek to understand what is in the Word of God, it will confront you with the reality of who you are. And you will read in the Bible things about yourself that you'll not like. There are things that you do that God says is wrong. There are thoughts that you think that you should never think. There are words that you speak that you should never speak. There are actions that you undertake that you should never undertake. They're called sin. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, one who has confessed that you believe that He bore the penalty due to you for your sin, and your desire is that you would sin no more, and your desire is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will live to bring glory to God. And you will mortify, as Paul says, put to death with a sense of definitive purpose the sin in your life. You know, if you really, deliberately and willfully go out to do that, it's not easy. It's easy to live the Christian life just footering along. Turning up to church, going to the prayer meeting, even going to a mat. It can get into a pattern of routine. An excellent habit, may I add to you. An excellent habit. But you can do those things and yet not be living the Christian life. Not be living in a real relationship with God. You are a believer. You are a Christian. Your salvation is secure because it's not in your hands. It's, as we read in Ephesians, it's guaranteed for you by the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. There is no doubt that you will be in heaven. And Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and belief, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. You're sealed into the promised Holy Spirit. You're seated in the heavenly realms. But on a day-to-day basis, you're not living it. It's not real. It's not genuine. You're playing. And when you start to engage in the process of identifying that sin, and you say, I must deal with this, and I must work at this, and I must put this to death, it's hard. It's hard. Because the old nature says, well, why bother? Too much to do. Or if there's things that you're not doing that you should be doing. Same point. It's hard. It's hard. It's a struggle. That's the suffering of the Christian life. That's why Jesus speaks of how He learnt obedience through what? Through suffering. He talks about it in Hebrews. And He's not just talking about the suffering on the cross. He's talking about the daily life on earth. The struggle of living on earth as a sinless man among sinners. He talks about the burden of that and the hardship of that and the weeping that caused Him. The tears that it cost Him. And if the Lord Jesus Christ experienced that difficulty and that suffering and that pain of walking on this earth as a sinless being, striving to obedience to the Father, then why should we who have been saved by grace, expect any different? It is difficult. It is tough. And there's this great prospect ahead of us of heaven. And it's there. Wonderful joy. And there we are. And we know next to nothing about it. That huge incentive. That thing that should be motivating us. And encouraging us to keep pressing on. To keep putting to death. To keep building up. To keep taking off. To keep putting on. the old man and the new man. Heaven. That place of God's abode. That place where we'll spend not a week or a month as a holiday, or 6 months or a year as a break, or even a decade or a lifetime, but eternity. It's there. The glory is there. And yet we know nothing of it. If I was to give you a bit of paper tonight and ask you to write down all that you know about heaven, could you fill that A5 page? You could fill it, all right. You could write heaven 500 times on it, like a schoolboy has to do his punishment of his lines and not look at the boys. The girls have to do lines as well. Do you have to do good lines, girls? No. Oh, dear old. Oh, your daddy did all your lines for you when he was a wee boy. He did enough to cover you as well. But we don't know it. We don't know it. And so we're living as an athlete running a race. And we're training and we're working hard and we're in the gym and we're laboring and we're struggling. But we don't know the games that are coming up. Someone asks us, why are you training so hard for? Why are you out pounding the streets in the winter? Because I'm going to the games. What games? I don't know. What do you hope to do there? I don't know. What do you hope to gain there? I don't know. What's it like there? I don't know. Surely it's the allure of the games. It's the allure of being in the village of the student or the athletes. It's the desire to run the race in a stadium packed with 100,000 of people. It's the desire to have that gold medal wrapped around the neck that keeps the runner going along the dark lanes in the winter's morning. The thought of being there in the end. I might be there with the gold or the bronze or the silver around my neck. That's what keeps them going. And yet we know nothing. We're ignorant of it. Heaven's important. It's important for the non-believer because there's no hope without a knowledge of God. And heaven's important for us as a stimulus, an incentive to our Christian lives. Well then, just in a sentence, let me just introduce to you what heaven is. Heaven in the Bible is used or described in three different ways, or three different places. There's the atmosphere, there's space, and then there's heaven, the place created by God for His glory. The atmosphere. The rain comes down and the snow comes down from heaven, Isaiah 55:10. The dew comes from heaven, Daniel 4:15. The birds of the heavens, Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah chapter 4. Heavens, you look up to the heavens, and what do you see? You see the clouds. You see the wind. You see the rain. That's the heavens. That's the heavens. The heavens that declare the glory of God. That's the heavens. Then there's the space heavens. God calls the light, for the light in Genesis chapter 1:14, and the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and the night, the sun and the moon. That expanse that exists above the heavens as we know them. That which exists above the clouds and the place where the birds fly around them. The planetary heavens, the space, the heavens. And then the heavens, the place that God has created for His glory and where believers will go and dwell for eternity. It's not a metaphor, you know. It's not a symbol. It's not a form. It's not about an elated feeling. It's not a state of mind. It's not a heart attitude. It's not about how much we have in our wallet. It's not about a particular location on earth. Heaven is a real place of special dimensions. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, we read that the Lord Jesus, having completed His work on earth, did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven. Jesus isn't up in the clouds. He's not in the clouds. Nor is He floating about in space. He is in a real, spatial place that exists. In a glorified body. directing and instruction the heavenly host, the angelic order, at this very moment in time, at 26 minutes past 7, on this Lord's Day Eden, Jesus Christ is in a real place with real angels governing over this real world. The Old Testament calls it the highest heaven, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. Isaiah talks about it being the dwelling place of God. King David looked forward to dwelling in heaven, Psalm 23, dwelling there forever. And in God's house forevermore, our dwelling place shall be. The dwelling place of God, where Jesus Christ resides in order to fulfill the plans and purposes that God has foreordained from all eternity. We read about it in Ephesians. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purposes which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth. Not things in the sky. He's not uniting the clouds or the birds or the bees with things on earth. He's not uniting the planets with things on earth. He's uniting all things in heaven, that place that exists, with everything on earth. It's a place, a real place, a place of glory. Paul talks to the Ephesians, he says, concerning their salvation, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We are to the praise of His glory. Not only on earth do we manifest the glory of God, to the heavenly realms, as Paul talks about later in Ephesians, but the heavens itself are a place of glory. We read this morning how Solomon called on God and how God immediately responded, and He came and He filled the temple that Solomon had built in Jerusalem with His glory. And all the people, we read, bowed down and worshipped God and said, praise God, for His love endures forever. And there was God coming in His glory, shield from man, because no man can look upon God and see Him and live, we read in a number of times of the Word of God. Even the great prophet and the great patriarch Moses, when he was led into leading the people through the wilderness, God put him into the cleft of the rock and put His hand over him so that he could only see the back of God, not the face of God, because God said to him, no man can see My face and live. And yet, there in heaven dwells God in all His radiant glory. And all those who believe in Jesus Christ will be in that place of glory, bringing glory to God. Imagine that. We are to the glory of the praise of God. We bring glory to Him now because we walk out of our darkness by His grace and we walk into His light by His grace. We are His glory now because Satan looks at us and he sees we who used to walk in his ways, now walking in God's ways, albeit difficult at times and needing the grace of God to manage that. But we reflect the glory of God. We are the image bearers of God's glory. But what is it going to be like in heaven? When all we who are no longer in sin will have a perfect glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will dwell there in the presence of God for all eternity. Never anybody taking us away because we're sealed in, guaranteed by the promised Holy Spirit. There'll be no more sin, there'll be no more weeping, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more heart, there'll be no more disappointment, no more frustration, no more anxiety, no more anything other than joy and peace and wonderful experience of the glory of our God. That's heaven. That's heaven. And so over the next 3, 4, 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at this place. This place, heaven. This real place where God exists. Where God exists. Exists for His glory. His glory. His glory. Which we will delight in eternally for our good. For our good, for all eternity. So if you're struggling with your life as a Christian, I'm not going to give you a panacea for all your problems. You're struggling because that's what the Christian life is. It's a struggle to learn obedience to God. That's what it is. But what you will hear is the prospect of what awaits you. And hopefully that will encourage you and incentivize you and motivate you to pursue with vigor the race that's set before you. May God be glorified. Father, we thank you tonight that our lives do not consist in this world, but that we have the prospect of heaven before us. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help us to learn more about heaven in the coming weeks, that we might delight in that wonderful prospect. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.